As you're coming to see, one of the themes of our worship this morning is about partnership in the gospel and including those who are incarcerated. And many of us in this congregation have pen pals with persons in prison. And if you want to get involved in that ministry, please let me know. Our scripture comes from Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. And this is a letter from Paul when he was in prison. From Paul and Timothy, who serve Christ Jesus, to all the holy ones in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with their bishops and deacons, grace and peace be yours from our Abba God and from Jesus Christ our Savior. I thank my God every time I think of you. In every prayer I utter as I plead on your behalf, I rejoice at the way you have all continually helped promote the good news from the very first day. And I am sure of this much, that God who has begun the good work in you will carry it through to completion, right up to the day of Christ Jesus. It's only right that I should entertain such expectations about you, since I hold all of you dear, you who are all partakers of grace with me, even when I lie in prison or am summoned to defend the solid ground on which the good news rests. God knows how much I long for each of you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. My prayer is that your love may abound more and more, both in understanding and in wealth of experience, so that with a clear conscience and blameless conduct, you may learn to value the things that really matter up to the very day of Christ. It's my wish that you be found rich in the harvest of justice, which Jesus Christ has ripened in you to the glory and praise of God. I'm glad to announce to you, sisters and brothers, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the good news. Consequently, it has become clear throughout the praetorium and everywhere else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of our sisters and brothers in Christ have been encouraged to speak the word of God more fearlessly. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others do so with the right intention. These latter act out of love, aware that I am here in the defense of the good news. The others who proclaim Christ for selfish or jealous motives don't care if they make my chains heavier to bear. All that matters is that in every and any way, whether from spacious or genuine motives, Christ is being proclaimed. That is what brings me joy. Here ends our reading for this day. Thanks be to God. We have the great opportunity to have our sermon given by our seminarian today, Michael Bentley.
I don't know how great an opportunity that is for you guys, but I appreciate you saying so. And I apologize in advance if I'm a little, my thoughts are a little scattered today, but I have assurances from Kayla that if I go on too long, she'll ring a gong so I know to leave the stage. But I am grateful for this opportunity to speak on this topic today because this is an issue that's near and dear to my heart, but for reasons I'll explain later. So as you know, we've been doing a series the last several weeks where we're kind of following the development of the early church in the years following the Easter events. And I'm glad to say that an enormous part of that development are letters from prison, of which this is one. But so a couple weeks ago, we heard the story of when Paul and Silas were in jail and there was an earthquake, right? And they had an opportunity to escape, but they thought it was best that they stay. And that led to them developing a relationship with their jailer, who would later convert. And this happened, that particular episode happens in the city of Philippi. And so our text today is a letter written years later that Paul is writing back to the church that has grown up in that very city that Paul founded. And I mean, we can probably be pretty sure that one of the people reading this letter was that very jailer and his family. But I think it's also important to note that in the New Testament, in the biblical corpus, there's 27 books of the New Testament, right? 13 of which claim to be written by Paul. Of course, scholars don't all agree on whether or not Paul actually wrote all of these books, but that's beside the point. of the 13 that claim to be written by Paul, at least five were written from prison. And so if you think about it, that's five of the 27 books. That's basically 20% of the New Testament are letters from prison. And I know, I doubt that most people think when they hear of prison or someone incarcerated, I doubt they think of that's where the Bible was written. You know, it's true. And I guess you could add the book of Revelation also, because the person who wrote the book of Revelation, even though that's not one of my favorites, was in exile, which is another form of incarceration. But another thing I want to say about prison in this time is that prison wasn't the sentence you were given. Prison was basically what we would call jail. It's where you waited to be given your sentence, which would usually be, you know, in the worst case, execution or forced labor or beating or various things. But prison wasn't like the end point after you were sentenced. It was where you were biding your time. And so in this text, of course, Paul is writing back to the Philippian church. And it's, Paul has a special and unique relationship with this church. Paul took great pride in being able to say that when he founded a church that he wouldn't ask them for money for support, because he saw that as a source of credibility, because one of the things that he had to work against was being called like a charlatan or a grifter, con man. And so Paul could say that I don't go around asking for money and I'm not trying to bilk people out of their money. But with the church in Philippi, he did have a relationship in which they supported him, and they were, and it's not necessarily that he dictated that, but oftentimes when he was in trouble, the place that he could rely on was this church. So there's numerous times where he's in prison. You know, Paul gets in prison quite a bit. He's kind of a troublemaker, that guy. But oftentimes when he gets in trouble, the people that really take care of him are this church in Philippi. They get word of it and they send him money. And in this case, when this text is written, most scholars seem to agree that this was probably his final imprisonment when he was imprisoned in Rome shortly, which eventually would lead to his death. And so at this point, not only did the Philippian church send money and support, but the person who carried this letter, a man named Epaphroditus, had not only volunteered to carry this letter, which was a 700-mile journey, but he volunteered to stay and be in service of Paul while he was imprisoned. Unfortunately, he gets sick and has to go home. He gets malaria. But I mean, that's an enormous commitment from a very small church to this one man. And so it's not a surprise that Paul basically only has good things to say about this church. But this whole focusing on the letters from prison and this, it also brings to mind what's probably my favorite of Jesus' parables, which happens in Matthew 25. And this is a parable where Jesus describes what the day of judgment is going to be like. And in this, you know, famous parable, the crowd there is separated into two, and one group is condemned and one group is approved. But the criteria that is given for the judgment of the people, Jesus tells them, he says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and afflicted and you cared for me. And I was in prison and you ministered to me. And that's always been my favorite parable. But one of the things about that, and both of the crowds, the ones that are approved and the ones that are condemned, are astonished by this, because they both say the same thing to him. They say, hey man, when did we ever see you hungry and not feed you? Or when did we see you thirsty and give you drink? I don't remember doing that. When did we see you in prison and visit you? And Jesus tells them both, he says, if you've done this, excuse me, if you've done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it to me. And what I take that to mean is that anything we do for another, it is the same as doing it for Jesus himself. And so it's especially meaningful to me that this author, Matthew, or Jesus himself, happened to add the part about prison. Because I don't know how many of you know it, but I come from a family. Most of my immediate family has spent time in jail or in prison. My dad in particular spent quite a number of years in prison. But I think of these moments because there was one particular time, we used to joke about it, about having family reunions at the jail. Because there was a time when I was in my first years in college, there was a time where we could, I could go to the county jail in Greer County and visit my mom, my dad, my stepdad, and my uncle, who I was raised very close with. And we did, you know, the county jail would have visitations every other Saturday. And another thing to mention about this is I'm the oldest. I have three siblings that we all have the same mother. And we're all 6 years apart in age. So at this time, I'm around 19 or 20, but my youngest sibling, my little brother Thomas, was just a toddler. And he couldn't understand why his, not only was he a toddler, but he was a real mama's boy. He was her youngest, and they were super close. They had a super tight relationship where he was very attached to her. And so this period of time was, outside of my mother, it was probably the most difficult on Thomas. And so he couldn't understand why she was incarcerated. He couldn't understand why she couldn't come home. And more importantly, when we would go to visit every other Saturday, my brother Sean was in probably junior high age. My sister Shelby was in grade school, and Thomas was the toddler. But we would all go to visit. And so when we would visit my mom, you know, my little brother would be ecstatic to see his mom, you know, and he would just be over the moon. And so most of the visit would be really nice. But very quickly, a pattern developed with each visit where when it would be approaching the time for the visitation to end, you know, the little Thomas would start acting a little wily. But then when they would announce that the visitation time was over, he would lodge himself in some way. Either he would hold onto furniture, a table, or he would hold onto the stairwell. It was a kind of a laid-back jail, so the room where the women were jailed, they would leave it open. And so he would oftentimes run back in the jail cell where our mom slept, and he would hold onto the bed, or he would hold on to our mother. But the worst thing about it was, so these visits would always end with me or one of my siblings physically having to tear him apart from his mother and leave with him in tears. And so it's very easy for me to see the face of Jesus in those incarcerated. It's very easy for me to be mindful of the fact that every soul in prison is someone's son or daughter or mother or father. It's very easy for me to be mindful of the fact that incarceration doesn't only affect those incarcerated. Oftentimes, it's much more difficult on their families than the ones that love those incarcerated. And it's very easy for me to see the presence of Jesus in all those lives. And so for that reason, I'm very grateful to be a part of a church that is doing this important and, I think, most Christian work of ministering to those in prison. And I pray that this work will be fruitful. I'm thankful for the warden for approving this. I'm thankful for those that are going to participate. I'm thankful for those that support it, whether emotionally or with presence. And I just pray that this work will be fruitful and that it will continue to be ever more so, and it'll be fruitful to all those involved. May it be so.